Well, I am so very thankful to Frank for preaching the last 2 weeks. One of those sermons was scheduled, and the second one last week was last minute. I went to bed Saturday night feeling very good and excited about Sunday morning, and then I woke up Sunday morning feeling so, so crummy. So Frank had about an hour's worth of warning to preach. But I did watch online, and I want you to know that watching worship online last Sunday really lifted my spirits, even when my fever was also lifted. Because what Frank was able to do with my sermon notes is exactly what I hope that you do with a sermon every week, and that is simply to consider it. What resonates with you? What's new information? And what are you not so sure about? All of those things. Chew on all of those things and see how they settle in. Eugene Peterson wrote that God is telling a story in a church congregation, any church congregation, this church congregation, and that we are all actors and actresses in that story, listening for our lines. The scripture informs how well we hear the Holy Spirit, who is cueing us with our lines. So I'm not going to dictate to you what the Bible says in this place and at this time. We will figure that out together. Today we are beginning a sermon series that's titled Love Your Actual Neighbor. And the theme that we begin talking about today is a thread that I hope will run through the next few months at Spring Creek, maybe even through the next year. There will be a 4-week sermon series followed by a longer small group opportunity. So if you are interested in this topic of being a good neighbor, caring for the people who are closest to you, ask me about it. Because there are ways to do a little bit more than just listen to a sermon. There's always an invitation, always an opportunity. I'm taking my cues in this series from the neighboring movement. That's right, there's a movement. There's a website, there's a podcast, and with a quick Google search, you will find that there are other people in our city, in our state, in our nation, even internationally, who are encouraging the practice of our faith where our lives are planted, especially where our lives are planted. So the three ingredients of neighboring well are joy and relationship and abundance, and those will be the topics of the next three sermons. But today is simply the why. Why be a good neighbor? Here's the short answer. Jesus said to. Jesus said it. Jesus lived it. The teaching to love your neighbor is a part of the most important commandment Betty just read for us from Mark chapter 12. For many years, I served in a worshiping community that each week recited these words of Jesus before the scripture passage for the day was read. So we first said a bit of the Hebrew. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. And then in English, we said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I loved this practice because to me it suggested that whatever else we got from Scripture must first fit under this heading. We are a people who love God with all that we have, and we love our neighbors. We love our neighbor who can be anyone. At least that's how Luke's gospel put it. The person who is neighboring the best in the Gospel of Luke is the Samaritan. Remember the Good Samaritan, the ultimate outsider. In the 4th century, one of the early church fathers, St. Augustine, wrote, "Whoever thinks that he understands the divine scriptures or any part of them so that it does not build the double love of God and our neighbor does not understand it at all." If you think you're getting something from the Bible, but it doesn't help you love God, and it doesn't help you love your neighbor, you're not getting it. These words of Jesus help us to prioritize, and they are found in three of the Gospels, in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke. We read from Mark, and Jesus is using words from Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. He's not teaching something new here. These are words that the faithful people knew, including the scribe in Mark's gospel who asks Jesus, "What is the most important command?" And then he replies to Jesus' response with, "Well done, well said, teacher." This legal expert, an expert in the laws of Scripture, is an exception in the Gospels because he gets it. Maybe even more so than the disciples do in that moment. Jesus says about this scribe, he is not far from the kingdom of God, and that is a high compliment. The interaction between Jesus and the scribe occurs at the end of a series of conflicts that Jesus has been negotiating through in Mark's gospel. And Jesus outdoes every group, every person in these conflicts. Even the fig tree that he comes across withers. Mark 12, chapter 28 is a culmination of sorts. It is a mic drop moment. You can tell because Mark wrote, "Betty said this, after this, no one dared ask Jesus a question." Because there's nothing else to say. Love of God and love of neighbor. After these words, the cross. After these words, we see love in action. After these words, we see what love can do. Love God with all that you have, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself is from Leviticus 19, and Leviticus 19 includes this long section of Scripture. Actually, Leviticus 19 is this long section of Scripture with prohibitions to keep the faithful from exploiting other people. Do not strip the vineyard bare, but leave some for the poor and hungry. Do not deal falsely with other people. Do not defraud other people. Don't discriminate against the disabled. Don't render unjust judgments. Don't go around as a slanderer among your people. You see, to love your neighbor is not just to smile at other people. To love your neighbor is not just to be nice to other people. But to love your neighbor in our faith tradition is weighty. To love your neighbor means to treat them with dignity. I've learned a few things about dignity recently. It is a topic in the clergy circles that I'm a part of right now, sadly enough. But dignity is important for all of us, or I wouldn't bring it up. Dignity occurs as a product of our interpersonal relationships. It's a byproduct of our interpersonal relationships. We experience dignity when we recognize that other people see and appreciate our talents, our abilities, our capacities, our uniqueness. Its opposite is rejection. And so rejection and incivility challenge and impugn dignity. Researchers say that being socially rejected exerts the same amount of damage on our physical health as heavy smoking. That sticks and stones myth, you know it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's a myth. It implies that strong people are immune to mistreatment. It's not true. It's a terrible untruth. The only people not affected by the words and the mistreatment of other people are pathological. We are wired together. We are joined to one another. And loving your neighbor matters. Recognizing their innate value and their worth, and doing what you can to let them know that you see it. It's important. Loving the people that are closest to you, your actual neighbors, is an important practice of the faithful. Now, if you've met my husband, Keith, you probably recognize that he makes for a fun actual neighbor. He hangs around the fence line wherever we live. And he has a way of working himself into whatever fun is going on the other side of the fence. It's different with me. I hang close to flower beds and desks and indoor chores. This week I've been wondering about my favorite neighbors. Who have been my favorite neighbors? Because we've lived in a lot of different places. I've also wondered about yours. And so I have a list of questions for you to consider as we are in this neighboring series about who has been your favorite neighbor. So we're going to put up on the screen a list of questions. If you have a cell phone with you, take it out and take a picture of this screen if you would. If you can't, we're going to email it to you later this week. Who was your favorite neighbor? Where were you living when you met this person? How did you get to know them? What did this neighbor teach you? And how did they influence your life? So these questions might just be for you to think about. That's fine. But if you have a really good story about a favorite neighbor, and you could use your iPhone to make a short video of a story answering these questions, we would like to see it. You can email it to either me or to Dora at the church office, and we'll use those videos in upcoming weeks. I want to tell you about a favorite neighbor of mine. Her name is Susan Mingden. Susan was my across-the-street neighbor when we lived in the heart of San Antonio, just down from Alamo Heights Junior School. She is a therapist. She's an eating disorder specialist. She has had a PhD for as long as I've known her, for 25 years. When we moved into that home, I had one child who was 18 months old, and Susan had one that age, and she had two more that were just a bit older. We would both add one more child to our families when we lived on that street. Now, Susan's house was a beautiful chaos. It was always a mess. I don't think she ever made a bed. Her kitchen sink was full of dishes. And my house was as ordered and as controlled as I could make it. Susan's house was always crowded, because the thing about Susan's house was anybody was welcome there. Any adult and any child, the front door and the back door were usually both unlocked, and anyone was welcome in. Mine was as quiet as I could keep it. She was instrumental in putting together a Bible study, gathering the people, really, for the study that met at my house. I did the teaching, but that study wouldn't have happened without Susan gathering the people. I can still very vividly remember the afternoon when we first moved into our home and I was unpacking boxes in my kitchen. And I looked out the window of the kitchen and across the street, and here came Susan chasing her three children across the street to meet us. Here's why I remember it so vividly. I recognized her. You see, Susan and I had a mutual friend. Her childhood best friend was my closest friend in seminary in Atlanta, Georgia. And 2 years earlier, the three of us had had lunch together in Atlanta when that mutual friend learned that I was moving to San Antonio and thought that Susan and I should meet. It was a really nice gesture, but you know what? We didn't stay in contact. We were both so very busy. Re-meeting Susan as my across-the-street neighbor was the moment in time in my life where it was drilled into me that the Holy Spirit just might care about where I lived. Just might have something to do with arranging it. At the time, it may have been difficult for me to see because I was 30 years old. I had a lot to learn from Susan. Primarily, what I had to learn from Susan was the priority of relationship. With her, and this is still true, when I'm with Susan, I don't feel alone. Because the thing is, I'm never too far out there. I'm never too stressed out. I'm never too much of a mess for Susan. I'm never too anything. She gets me. Whatever it is, I confess, she's there with me. And you see, I want to be more like that. I hope I'm more like that 25 years later. Did you know that 72% of adults in the United States, 72% report feeling a sense of loneliness? 72% of us. And 31% of us experience loneliness once a week. Much like rejection, isolation is bad for our physical health. It truly is. And if the statistics of loneliness are this high, this means that someone who lives close to you, someone who lives close to where you are planted, someone who maybe even lives on your very own block, could use some time with you. Well, it's Martin Luther King Day tomorrow. And I want you to hear some of his words from a lesser-known work of his known by The Measure of a Man. He wrote a work called The Measure of a Man, and in this work, he wrote this. Love yourself. Love yourself, that means rational, healthy, and moral self-interest. You are commanded to do that. And that is the length of life. Love God, the greatest commandment. That is the height of life. And love your neighbor. You are commanded to do that. That is the breadth of life. The fullness of life is loving our neighbors. Martin Luther King Jr. said, when you do this, when you do these three things, love yourself, love God, love neighbor, then you live a complete life. And that's what I want. Pray with me. God of us all, you desire good things for us. Your Holy Spirit hovers above our lives, yearning to fill our days and our hours with joy and abundance. Would you strengthen us for the work of relationship, to seek you with all that we are? May we yield to your guidance and notice your blessings. And Lord, enable us to be good neighbors, to spot value and worth in other people and to act on it. Allow us to soak in your great love for us, that we might then share that great love with others. Amen.